Now, oh, I don't know nothing about machinery. Anyway, all of us are given the power of choice. I don't think most people realize how deep that goes. We each choosing all the time. The scripture says, you make your calling and your choice, your election, you make it steadfast. So every morning when you get up, you make choices all the time. You choose to or you choose not to. And it's only in your hand. Nobody can do that for you. Unless you're letting them control you. I don't do too good at that. I'll make my own choices, and then if I step into a hell, I have one person to blame. Boy, toss it by. Here I did it. So I just wanted to share that thought with us this morning. So in Cancer, we have every opportunity to connect with our divinity, or we can just connect with our humanity. But if just humanity could get us there, why would we need divinity? So you need both. It's most important. The scripture clearly states, in just a little bit of study, that this is how man is made. Now, the package is not that neat, as my husband pointed out one Sunday. We have, we're given thoughts. Thoughts come to everybody. And I believe the environment that you put yourself in brings on certain kinds of thinking. Again, that's your choice. I mean, you must have made a choice to be here this morning. You could be at the local tavern sapping it up or doing whatever they do in taverns. I'm a little old, about forgot. Anyway, so that's again your choosing, but you have thoughts that come. But as you get along in life, you start thinking, well, where did that thought take me before? After a while, you learn that maybe, perhaps, you shouldn't be keep thinking that way, because it's become stinking thinking that'll torment you or somebody around you. So don't take that road. Anyway, a thought comes. This is how we all function. It's very fast, and unless we stop and consciously think of it, we don't realize it. A thought appears in your mind, and you decide next, am I going to think this thought? Is this thought desirable for me and helping everyone around me? Or is it just narcissistic and selfish? Will the thought that I let be part of me be a blessing for myself and others, or a torment? It goes fast, but if you stop, you can see how it works immediately. So if you choose it here out of your desire, you can say, oh, well, I've been there before, and that lets me escape. Well, if I were you, I'd forget that thought. We don't need escapes, not that kind. But anyway, thought comes, you attach a desire, and then you say, I will or I won't. You set your determination. Because you don't have to think any thought. God gave you that. God gave you that. You are not trapped anywhere unless you choose. And that's how that works. The thinking, the desire, the willing it to be or not to be. You get older and you think, well, where did that thought take me last time? Where did that train of thought take me? I have a little song that they sing. and it says, just because a train comes through, talking of the train of thought, why would you get on it? Why would you board that train? I mean, it ain't bound for glory. And that's a train of thinking. So, the thought comes, you attach a desire or not, and will it to be or not, and then you live it out in your physical being. We keep saying we're not emotional. That is a lie. Without emotion, you would be completely, totally still and a non-functioning human being. You need emotion. I don't care if you got a little or a lot. I like a lot of it.
Well, it comes from the word emote.
Yes, so absolutely. Absolutely.
That's the vehicle that brings it into reality for you.
So that's what your female looks like. The divine feminine part of you. God needed a wife. So he made mankind. A wife is someone that has a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're just in big trouble. Build you one. How does they build a house? We sang that song. He's building a house. And he's building it with humanity. That they might know who they are. And that's who he is. And it's an individual, beautiful, unique thing, each one choosing what he or she would like to be. So that's the feminine. However, the scripture states, and I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures. If you don't know them, you need to learn them. We are spirit, which is male. We are female, I just showed you her. And we have a body that emotes, that lives out the emotion of this, or perhaps both. I think it's a mixture myself. We see it in the tabernacle that Moses built. It was three-party, the outer court, the holy place, the inner court, which is the female, and spirit. So there were three. There are three realms. And everything in scripture, you can find it. Okay, let's see. Where do I want to go now? I want to read us something. I'm reading a book, and it's probably going to be above some of your heads. But it will plant some thinking in you that I feel like we need to be aware of. All realms are not seen. And if you want to argue with me about that, how about your thought realms? Do they come here blazed against the wall? They come here blazed against the wall of your mind, your mentality. That's how they come to you. But there's many realms of those, so I want to read us about something. This is called the Sophia Pistos. It's about the spoken words of the resurrected Christ. And everybody can hear the spoken word of the resurrected Christ within them. It's that personal. You don't have to run to a preacher. You don't have to run to a priest. None of those things. You can just look for your own divinity inside yourself, and it'll show up just by being humble enough to say, show me, Father. Show me what, who I am in you. And each of us want to know that. The house of I am. That's the first thing you learn in your growth. And you find out in your first experiences with divinity that you're not what you thought you were. What is this freedom? I'll never forget the freedom I felt. It's like somebody had poured a bucket of hot honey down my back, and I was just new. Everything was new to me because it began a transformation in just that moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's like we sang this morning, in this holy moment, this is all we've got. We're not promised tomorrow. Oh, no, no, no. So take opportunity with your moments to lift yourself higher and higher and higher. You don't have to live in the traps of old thinking. Put on music. I don't mean hard rock either. Something that's soft and gentle that will minister to your soul. And just get really quiet. Don't answer your phone. Turn it off. Pitch it in the garbage. Turn the TV off. Just listen to soft music. Say, I'm listening. And you are here. Anyway, this explains the divine feminine so beautifully here, that has fallen into a trap. This fella says, the lesser Sophia, that's the soul part, is part of the fall. The separation of divine substances, because she had an imperfect desire. You know about imperfect desires. Women and men, gotta have her, gonna marry her. And you find out that don't go too far. So it's not a good desire. You need to put everything before the Father, the Christ in you. You don't go anywhere to do this. Build your own closet, like Karen said. Just pull the shades and say, hey, I'm dealing with me now. Anyway, because this Sophia, not singular, it has to do with humanity, because she had an imperfect desire to seek a divine identity apart from God. You hear people saying, I don't want nothing to do with God. I can believe that. They want nothing to do with God, and they act pretty godless, because they don't have any idea who they are. Anyway, apart from the Godhead, and didn't choose a higher identity apart from the 24 invisibles of which she's a part. The 24 invisible bespeak the 24 elders that sit on the throne. It really is just more of a part of you. The lesser Sophia thus conflates with the fallen Eve, compounding a negative feminine image. Do you know the little backstory of Eve, Adam and Eve? God said, I give you everything you want to eat, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. But some little serpentine desire, they say snakes walked upright and talked. I'm glad we don't live that. And maybe they did. Well, I have to go along with it because I know people that are walking, talking serpents today. And they don't even know they're one. So, anyway, it was a thought that came to her. So Eve just reached forth and took. And she wasn't happy with that. She said, I got to give this to my husband. Well, the husband was not deceived. But because he wanted to cover his woman, he took to protect her. Really to become her covering. Adam did a beautiful thing, because he bespeaks the second Adam, which is Christ, that covers everything. Anyway, So she brings forth a negative feminine image. In addition, Sophia brings forth what we call evil by being solely generative without any consort. Lordy Jesus. That is all over the world, all over the news. I mean, male with male, female with female. And there's no possible way that you can create. That's what it bespeaks out there. So, this finds mythological expression in the idea of synergy. It's a real weird word. S-Y-Z-Y-G-Y. The divine pair that becomes unpaired. Historically, the woman outside of a patriarchal social construct stood only for chaos, because she came out from under her covering. You're looking puzzled, but you do know the story of Lucifer, the bright and morning star, the scripture called him. Isaiah said to him, "O Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven?" Well, he wanted to be greater than God. And that's, you know, folks saying, "I don't need God. I know God's going, not in this lifetime," but after they go through about 30 or 40 hellish lifetimes, they'll wake up. Be smart. Wake up here. And then whatever else is down the road, you're equipped to face it. Nevertheless, Kurt Rudolph, a noted comparative religiousness-ist, notes that for the Gnostics, androgyny is an expression of perfection. It is only the earthy creation which contains a separation of the original divinity unity of male and female in the whole scheme of God's creation. So I know I said a lot, and some of that might sound high, but it's to let us know there are 12 lesser realms that we can live in, and lots of people do. But I don't even give in to the fact that there might be something higher than them, something a little better than the hell they've been in. So it's just good to put on a smart thing. I want to share with us today out of Samuel, because that's what's warm on my mind. If all of you that have a Bible, you need to open your Bible and look at this. 2 Samuel 11.
Chapter 11.
Yeah. Chapter 11, but we'll start in the second verse, and I'm not going to read every little thing. But you can all teach along with me. If you read something that what you feel adds light to this, and your translation will say it much different from mine, because I'm reading out the Amplified. Some of you have 26 translations, and you have all kinds that you can get. And some of you just have the King James, but it does well for its poetic nature. 11:1 says, "One evening David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, when from there he saw a woman bathing, and she was very lovely to behold." Okay, in the first place, David's king, think about it. If you want to take King David here and liken him to a personal ego, that's what you need to do. Because King David was wealthy. He had anything he wanted, any woman he wanted, all the wives that he wanted, he could have. God had made him king over everything. Sheep, goats, jackasses, whatever. So David is doing the very thing that he knows he shouldn't do. It might have been okay to look if it didn't get down in his loins. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because she's naked. And she's in her house. It ain't none of his business. But he's up wandering around in the middle of the night looking at things he ought not be looking at. Saw a woman bathing. She's very lovely. So David, he's king, he's authority. This tells me that I'm the authority in my house. Each of us are our own authority in our house. David sent and inquired about this woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba?" Her name meant daughter of an oath. The daughter of Elam, her father was called God of the people. So they were holy people. But she had married Uriah, which means God is a flame. He was a Hittite. So that was a thing that they did. They captured those. The Hittites came under the rule of Israel. And a Hittite in you is that most fearful thing in you. What do you fear the most? So Uriah, the flame of God, was ruling, so to speak, that fear. It tells me that he had come out of that tribal thing. He had to have done that to be in Israel and serve with David. He had to renounce his Hittite ways. But it means fear. Hittite does. And God told Abraham, "You drive every bit of that out before you. Every fear, every self-pity, anything that's just self, you drive that out. All your ites. The ites has to do with the ites in you, in me." So David sent a messenger, and he took her. I think this is kind of still going on. And she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. Not sure what that really means. That's probably some kind of law having to do with her bathing, because the Jews were sticklers for things. And then she returned to her house. And the woman became pregnant. And so she sent and told David, "I'm with child." Well, I guess he's doing handsprings. So David sends for Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah, the Hittite. That much fearing Hittite that we've been taking care of, send him to me." So Joab sent him Uriah. When Uriah had come to David, David asked him how Joab was, because he had been not on the battle front lines, but he had been so long fighting. How the people fared and how the war progressed. Do you see him building him a place to do what he wants to do? I haven't seen him say one time in here, "Father, is this okay with you? I mean, should I be doing this thing that I'm doing?" He hadn't done that. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and how the people fared and how the war progressed. David said to Uriah, "Listen, go down to your house." He wants him to go home. He wants him to go home because he knows if he goes home, he will have a relationship with his wife. And then she could say it was his seed and not David's. Oh, yeah. You go down to your house and wash your feet. But Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of food and a gift from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house that night. He didn't go home. With all the servants of the Lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David this, Uriah didn't go down to his house. David said to Uriah, I mean, have you lost your mind? Have you ever said that to anybody? With your opportunity here? Have you not come from a journey? Why didn't you go to your house? And this is so beautiful what Uriah says. Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah lives in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in this open field. I mean, if you've never been out on bivouacs, you need to have a little conversation with Penny, because she was in the army. And it's not too much fun to live out there on the cot and the rain pouring, or grovel for food. So these guys are suffering up here that he's talking about. They're camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house just to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As I live and as my soul lives, I will not do this thing. He was showing his sacrificial, dedicated side to David. Being his servant, do you hear the beauty of this? He was doing what he was supposed to do. So David said to Uriah, well, just remain here today also and tomorrow, and then I'll let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. David invited him, and he ate with him and drank, and so he made him drunk. But that night, he went to lie on his own bed with the servants of his Lord and did not go to his house. David's done every little trick in the book. If I can get him drunk, he'll waddle home. Well, that didn't happen. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it with Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, put Uriah in the very front line of the heaviest fighting and withdraw from him that he may be struck down and die. I don't want to do what you said, God. I'll just kill it. I'll just kill that. I'll get rid of the obstacle, because he ain't cooperating. So when Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah opposite where they knew the enemy's most valiant men were. And when the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David fell, Uriah the Hittite died also. And so Joab charged the messenger, when you finish reporting matters of war to the king, then if the king's anger arises and he says to you, why did you go so near to the city to fight? Do you not know that they would shoot you from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of whatever? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone upon him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? And then he said, your servant, Uriah, Hittite, he made that specific, is dead also. Well, David's fat, dumb, and happy, right? So the messenger sent and told David all of which Joab had sent him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men of are privileged against us and came out to us in the field, but they were upon them even till the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall, because they got too close to the wall. Some of the king's servants died, and your servant Uriah is dead also. Again. Then David said to the messenger, say to Joab, let not this thing disturb you. Look how he sugarcoats this. For the sword devours one of us as well as another. Strengthen your attack on the city and overthrow it and encourage Joab. It's like, I'm not taking any responsibility for having Uriah killed here. Anybody could die by the sword. You ever hear yourself saying now, oh, that could happen to anybody? Well, yeah, but why is it happening to you? That's what I ask. Why is this going on in my life? Or what kind of karma am I reaping? And when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for Uriah. And when the mourning was past, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore a son. But the thing that David did was evil in the sight of our Lord. And you'd think it'd rest there, but it's like Beverly said, this just keeps going on and on, so it gets better. Chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan. Nathan was a prophet of the day. To David, he came and said to him, he's going to start telling David a parable, so to speak. He's going to speak in parabolic language. Perhaps it was this way. He says, there were two men living in a city. One was rich and one was poor. Was David not rich? Uriah was poor. And the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb. The only thing he possessed was just that little lamb, which he had brought up, and it grew up with him and his children. It ate of his own morsel and drank of its own cup and lay in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Sounds like our sugar dog, don't it? Anyway, he says, now the traveler came to the rich man, and to avoid taking one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him, he took the poor man's only lamb and prepared it for his guest. Hello. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this is a son worthy of death. He's pronouncing his own demise. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, David, you are that man. Do you hear this little story? We got started out today with the elephant story. This is a little story that Nathan told to trap David because he couldn't be plain talking with him. Then he says, you are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, and to your bosom I gave you the house of Israel and all of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added that much again. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord, doing evil in his sight? You have slain Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife. You have murdered him with the sword of the Amorite. And an Amorite was those that committed incest. And incest goes from soup to nuts. You can commit incest with yourself. Mental incest. Yes. Desirable incest. Emotional incest. You can do it with certain peoples. They don't know they're doing it. But I know they're doing it. Anyway. He says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. And he then told David, I won't read it all, your house will be called the house of the sword, and you cannot build the father's house because you are a man of war. And furthermore, this baby that Bathsheba's carrying is going to die. Okay. I hope you're getting the moral of this story. We've got people all over the place that just have a certain idea of divinity. For me, I will use Jesus because I'm a Jesus person. And I mean the extended Jesus, the Christ, that great being that encompasses everything, that one. So when people just have whatever they have, whether it be Jesus or something they possess in divinity, it might be wrong to you. But if they have something that's precious to them, leave it alone. If they're hungry, they'll ask you. Don't let your ego, because we're rich and increased with goods here. God's given us the word. Nothing's shut to us. We've got whatever we want. We have a relationship. We have it all, so we're rich in spiritual things. So would we take someone and rob them of the little bit they have? That's to me, that's what's going on in the world right now with all this. You got to kill this, and you got to stop that, and you got to make especially Jesus a myth. Those in those realms, the Baptists, whatever the realms are, Roman Catholic, they have Jesus to a measure. Leave it alone. People are just trying to destroy that. Whatever their connection is, let it be. Let them have that. Thank God we didn't have to stay in the realm. We just had one new lamb. There's always a lamb in this house, like we just sang. The lamb is in your house. You can have herds of them. He gives it all to us. But we can choose to be like David, say, well, I know better, so I'm going to tell everybody this, and I'm going to tell everybody that, and I'm going to flaunt what I know. That is ego. That is ego. It's intellectual ego that is against the Father. If a person has something, let them have their precious thing. Nope, don't mess with it. If they're hungry, they'll ask. Then feed them. But don't take the beautiful thing that they've got away and torment. I just not agreeing with that. Anyway, that's the main thing of what I have to share. I would like for y'all feedback, what you think, your side of it. That'd be great. What do you feel, Kate?
Well, I agree that that is the message out there today, that we want to, we need to go to that which is divine. I think that's what David totally skipped over.
Yes.
We need to go to that which is divine for our wisdom and for direction. And he was going to take, regardless, this is what he wanted, this is what he desired, this is exactly what you were saying. He had a thought in his mind, and he desired it, he willed it into to where it emoted from his body, and he took it. He took that which belonged to somebody else. We have to receive straight from the throne, not from others.
Right.
You know, there's a tendency, I think, to, even in our study, is to go to, God cautioned me against that when I was studying, not to go to other sources for my information, but get it straight from him, that he would show me, he would feed me.
Absolutely.
Because it's really polluted. It's unclean when it comes from some other source other than him. And so we have to be mindful of that in all of our walk, not just in our study, but in all of our walk, all of our daily walk is to go straight to him, whether we're at work or at play or whatever. If we will not receive anything if we don't go to him first. We have a question in our mind. Seek him first out.
Yes.
Seek him out for direction. And then it will be right for us.
I like that. You got exactly where it's coming from. What do you think, honey, about that?
About what?
The story. Well, you'd seen it before. So David was always doing something wrong. He was.
Well, the thing that perplexes me is it being in Scripture and how mankind has accepted this story, because we know that David was a murderer. That's what he was. He was also, he had lust, but David also loved the Lord.
Well,
so
yeah.
We have a dual person here that is egotistical, selfish beyond measure, but he still wins God's love. So the story here is what I... Because if you go through all the scriptures, like different ones were this and that, like Abraham was an alcoholic, okay, and he did things he wasn't supposed to. Was it Abraham or Isaac? One of them. Somebody was an alcoholic, somebody was this, and it just gives you stories.
That was Noah.
But it gives you stories of that, and when you say it, if you're in another... Say, I'm in another group of people from over in Knoxville, who don't really have any deep spiritual understanding. When you, because they did a study on this, and I said to it right out, I mean, it just looks so perplexed. Call it what it is. He was a murderer.
Well, you don't hear this teach up.
It's called manipulation. He got what he wanted. It was all about him. It's like the other king that you were talking about when you were teaching a couple months ago. He couldn't get enough. Can't get no satisfaction.
King Solomon.
I sang that song. But I mean, it's like, go ahead, Dad. Sorry.
All these stories for me are analogies.
Yes. Sir.
They are learning lessons.
Absolutely.
Whether it actually happened or not, I don't know. It may have. I don't know. But they're written in here for instructions.
Yes, absolutely.
It's life stories that actually happened because people did those things. And it's I guess they're kind of, I don't know, I wouldn't want to call them warnings because I don't believe.
I think they're just examples.
Okay, that's just me.
Yeah.
I believe we live our lives and whatever happens to us, it's not God's fault. It's just life and
we
most
read.
Of the time it comes from us.
Yes.
And some things don't. Some things just happen. Mm-hmm. And part of life is, what do you do about those things that happen to you or that you cause? What do you do to rectify that, or, you know, where do you go from there? How do
really?
You finish your living your life every day? I mean, and these are just background knowledge for you so that you understand you are not the only person that's ever gone through this, and that we are, I don't know what sin is, but we're born in sin, so you're not going to be left out of all these problems in life.
No.
Things are going to happen to you, and you're going to cause things, and you're going to do evil things. But it's like Terry said, God still loved him.
Yes, ma'am.
And God loves us no matter what we do. I don't know what God is. I don't know where he dwells. I don't know how he dwells. I don't know what is. I don't know any of that. Except if God is out there and he created us and created this world, he obviously loves us.
Yes.
And he wants us to do right, but he doesn't make us do right at all.
That is absolutely
right. We have our own choices. And these are just analogies to help us through the bad times.
Amen.
And through our... to know that we can overcome.
Yes.
We can. You can do it through the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to guide you.
Absolutely.
Spirit of God or Jesus or however how you formulate it, singly or if you've got them all in a group, it doesn't matter.
That's right.
So. Good. And I'm not trying to demean it or make it smaller. That's, to me, that makes it bigger.
Yes. That's
and it means that the devil ain't making you do this, and neither's God.
Right.
You have options. You have choices. And everything depends on everything. You can pile on yourself.
Yeah.
And most people do until they decide, hey, Joe Blow's not causing this, and I don't believe God's, nailing me. So guess what? Maybe I got to change. Maybe I got to do something different. Not just once, not just tomorrow, but every minute, think about what I'm doing, where I'm going, and why I'm going there.
Yeah, man.
And if I see I'm straying from what I feel is the straight and narrow path, or what this Bible tells me what the straight and narrow path is, then I need to do something else.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's a guideline.
Amen.
This Bible's a guideline.
I agree, for us to follow.
Well, if you look at the effect that David had, because I used to say all the time, how you feel is up to you. What I do is none of your business. But I don't feel that way anymore, because if you look at a trickle-down effect of what you do and how it affects others around
yes, ma'am.
You, even by word, if you just say, so-and-so, such-and-such, then you push that effect off on another person.
Yes.
So we don't realize what an effect it has.
Right.
I mean, I'm getting that now. Because I even, in my own mind, will start thinking things, how I want to plan stuff out. But I'm not really telling anybody, this mind I have up here is playing a play of how I think it should turn out. So, I think it goes with just getting a little older, getting a little slower. Analyzing it a little bit.
A lot slower.
So processing. I self-talk. I have to.
That's good.
Because if I don't self-talk, something else is talking.
Right.
So I look at the options I have. I step back instead of stepping in.
Yes.
Okay, and I go, okay, so what could... I don't analyze it to death, because you gotta make a choice.
Yes.
And I think instinctively we know what the right choice is.
Yeah, most of the time, especially if it kind of goes against our grain, we know. Oh, gosh. what happened to the sacrificial goat? You know? Bev, what did you think, babe?
Well, I think that what you were talking about allowing people to have what they have in the Lord, or however, there was a, y'all probably thought it was crazy, I posted this big long post on Facebook, but it was in regard to, Gary Sigler had an article, and this girl flipped out and made her comment, and then, if that was okay, because she was without understanding, but then this person that was a follower said, well, we must be doing something right, because we're driving her crazy, and it sent me to, hello? What are you trying to do? You're not supposed to act like that. So I wrote this big, long article about honoring your mother, who was the church, and honoring your father, who is the Spirit, and honoring those, your brothers and sisters, and those that don't have the knowledge that you have, and they don't have the understanding that you have. Honor them. Let them,
let them have their place.
Love them. Let them find him in a greater way. Don't mock them because you think you know something.
Really?
That's wrong.
Really?
And so I totally agree with letting people be who they are and be where they are, and let them have their own journey.
Absolutely.
Because we can't walk in their journey anyway.
Yes,
what are you
that
trying
is
to
so
do back
true.
Like that?
You cannot.
So.
Son, either one of you guys back there.
Well, Uriah is actually the name of an angel as well. Mm-hmm. And there's probably a correlation there, but I can't remember what his bailiwick was. But anyway, Uriah was a Hittite, which was technically one of the Gentile nations.
Mm-hmm.
However, he had been taken into the house of David, been given employment, obviously as a commander of some sort.
Yeah, I think he must have had some rank.
In the army. And it's quite obvious from what's revealed in the text that he was honorable, loyal, and loved David.
Yes.
Hittite or not.
I was hoping that would come out, that we would see that part.
And the reason why God punished David so severely was to
correct him.
Well, not just correct him, but let him know, just because he's a Hittite doesn't mean he's not mine.
Absolutely. That's a good point, because remember the story of Moses. God gave Moses the law, and he laid it out there for everybody. But he had two boys, and they became teenagers. And God met him in the way to kill him, to kill Moses. And Moses said, what? He said, you haven't circumcised your own sons, but you've made everybody in Israel be circumcised. And Zipporah, his wife, well, this is a terrible part. Moses did circumcise them, and I guess she helped, and threw the foreskin at Moses and called him a bloody husband. Well, y'all know how to wait till a kid gets grown to circumcise him in the first place, if you're going to do that for sanitation, and that's what it really was for back then. But it was legal. But Moses didn't do that with his kids. Do you hear me? Boy, the ego can fool you. Well, I don't have to do that. Oh, yeah. Just kind of taking a back seat of the low road is usually the right thing. Not every time, but usually it's the right thing. I just wanted us to see how important it is not to take what's precious from the person. You know, we have people in our lives, Johnny and I both, in our family, that we could teach them great things, but we don't. We don't do that. Now, if they come ask, you teach them because they're hungry. Everett happened to be at a 4th of July thing that we were at, and he always seeks you out because he's hungry. So him and Morgan and I got to talking, and he wanted to eat. So I don't take what they have already. They have to come. Just let it be precious. If it's precious to them, leave it alone. You don't have to say to them, well, never was a Jesus, never was a Catholic Church, and all this stuff. Good grief, folks. Read the history. We have all those things in our history, and thank God somebody broke away and broke away and broke away and broke away for Martin Luther. Great day. Thank God for him, for the Methodists, the Wesleyans, and then thank God for the day of Pentecost, and people begin to really come away, and now we're learning each person is a part of the body of Christ, aware or unaware. And we're so privileged to be aware. It's awesome. We're aware. So we don't need to be smiting anything. Well, I've enjoyed sharing with
you. But thank God we don't live under the old Bible. Because,